Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Well, these days have gone by very quickly, and it's been a great blessing for me. It's wonderful to get away and to be in a situation like this and to have the fellowship that I've had. I appreciate so much Brother Beal and his leadership, and we've just had a wonderful time of fellowship. It's just such a reinforcement and encouragement here in the ministry, and I appreciate his graciousness and all that he has done, and so many of you students. It's been wonderful to have fellowship with you, and I do want to assure you that we will be praying for a mighty work here in this place. God is doing a mighty work, but wouldn't you like to see even a greater work? In these dark days, God is not limited, and we have prayed often for Ambassador, and we will even do more, so it has just been a privilege to be here. I thank the Lord for each one of you. I'm encouraged about the future when I'm in a place like this, and I believe God's going to do wonderful things in the days ahead. Well, oftentimes we say three terms together, and we talk about this as our enemy. We talk about the devil, the world, and the flesh. And true, those are the enemies of our life and our Christian life. But sometimes I don't think we have the depth of understanding of what we're talking about. And I want to spend these minutes this morning talking about a term that is so commonly used that I do not believe we meditate on it enough. And it's tied with the other two terms, and that's the center one, the world. We know we're not supposed to be worldly. That's just a given. If you come here, you understand the world is not what we're supposed to be looking to. And yet, I don't think we really get it. It takes a life, a long look at the Word of God to understand the full complexity of the impact of the world upon us. Now, normally what happens after we're saved, it can happen right after we're saved, or it can happen step by step, but there's usually a time in which we really dedicate our lives to the Lord. If we had a testimony time right now, it'd be exciting to talk about the time when God got a hold of your heart and you turned from the direction you were going. You were a believer, but you were not living for God. You were enamored by the world, and you surrendered to full-time ministry. You surrendered to serve the Lord, whatever He wanted you to do, and God changed your life. That's why you're here right now, I trust. There was a turning point in your life. I was just in the Bible Lands and went back to the Garden Tomb. I love to go there. I've been to the Bible Lands many times. But I went back over 40 years ago to the first time I was there as a teenager. My grandmother, who I referred to on Tuesday, who was a woman that knew how to get to God, she lived in the presence of the Lord. She understood what it meant to fully be aware of the person of God in her life. Well, she was burdened that I was not going the right way. She knew the world had a hold on my life. And I was a sophomore in high school. I was in a public school. A lot of pressures in those days. And she prayed that I could go on the trip. Well, the only problem was the trip was only 2 weeks away. And in those days, you didn't change travel plans nearly as quickly as you can today. And my dad didn't have the money. It was a 3-week trip. I think it was a 17-country trip. It was quite a trip. And so my dad told my grandmother, there's no way that Wayne can go. And she said, no, God told me he's going, so you better count on it. And that was my grandmother. Gee, if she had knew the secret heart of God. Well, make a long story short, about 3 days before my dad was scheduled to go, he picked me up at my public high school, which he never did. That was back in the days you had to walk to school, you know, those days. And so I was picked up, and he said, we're going downtown Chicago to get your passport. We have an emergency. I said, what am I getting my passport for? One of the men, his wife became very ill, and he had worked it out so that I could have the ticket exchanged, and in 3 days I was off on this trip. Direct answer to my grandmother's prayers. God answers prayer. I mean, that was a miracle if you knew the circumstances. Well, anyway, on the last day of the 3 weeks, God had been working in my heart, and I was sitting at the Garden Tomb, and we had a little service there. Dr. Ed Nelson was preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I had been away from my peer group. I had been away from the public school. I had been away from the youth group long enough to begin to wake up. And I tell you what, God met with me in that garden. It was just the sweetest time, and I realized, what am I doing? this is real. He arose. Ah, I tell you what, the resurrection became very real. It wasn't because I was necessarily there. It was the preaching of the word with Dr. Nelson that made it come alive. That next Sunday, from the balcony down all the way to the front, I don't remember what my dad preached on, but I gave my life to the Lord. And guess what happened? The world lost its hold on my heart and life as far as a major directional hold. It really did. From that point on, I knew I was called to preach. I prepared to go to preach. And I was not ever, from that point on, what you would call externally or majorly worldly. And that was just a miracle of God's grace. And I was pretty happy with that until, as I began to move into the ministry, I began to realize, oh my, there's a lot more of the world in me than I thought. That's where you all are. Most of you have testimonies like mine. There was that turning point. But you know, as we talked about prayer on Tuesday, you have heard preachers all year long talking about serving God with all your heart. Folks, we're not anywhere close. Well, we're in the right direction, aren't we? Our hearts are encouraged, but we're not seeing the fullness of God's blessing. The fact is, the world has more of a hold on us than we know. So I just want to share a number of things with you to just get you thinking this morning. This is more of a teaching kind of message, but I trust it will really open up the reality of the world's grip on our lives. I want to quote two paragraphs here from C.H. Spurgeon, which I think are worth quoting. Imagine that you are in a round tower with slits in the walls used for shooting through with guns. Now imagine that you are whirled around in the inner circumference. Would you appreciate the beauties of the surrounding landscape? No. But there are openings in the wall. Yes, but your eyes are set for the objects near and do not have the time to adjust to the distance as you are whirled past the slits. It would be as if the wall was solid. So it is with earthly living. The near and earthly wall obstructs the view. An occasional slit is left open, perhaps a Sunday sermon or a personal Bible reading. Heaven might be seen through these, but the eye which is set for the earthly cannot adjust itself to higher things during such momentary glimpses. So long has the soul looked upon the world that when it is turned for a moment heavenward, it feels only a quiver of inarticulate light. Unless you pause and look steadfastly, you will not see or retain any distinct impression of things which are eternal. Oh, that's well said. Young people, how much are you living, I mean genuinely living, in the reality of the spiritual? How real is God to you? How precious is the Word? Or how real instead is just earthly living? I'm not talking about terrible, ungodly, what we would call worldly living, but let's call it earthy. Let's call it temporal. Let's call it just normal living. Our culture is very much set upon the here and now in our perspective, and how little we get a glimpse of the Lord. Well, as we look at the biblical view of the world, we would have to look at the different words used, and I'm not going to take the time this morning. Most of you know that there are four different Greek words translated world. Two of them really do speak of what I am referring to, in that it is that which is the enemy of our soul. It is the tool that Satan uses to cause us to live temporally, fleshly, rather than living spiritually and eternally. And the one that's most commonly used in that perspective is the word cosmos. And one commentator says, speaking of the fact that it means the ordered system by which Satan is able to control the thinking and operation of the world, and he says, in the New Testament, cosmos refers to the order of the evil world system ruled by Satan and his agents. Can I give you the bottom line here at the front end? I trust by the grace of God that you'll have a totally different view of culture, society, and life after this morning, if you don't already have it. It's all controlled by Satan. It is not neutral. Okay, let me say it again. It is all controlled by Satan. Now, obviously, God can use a lot of the same things, but in this human existence, what we often think as neutral is an instrument of the evil one to keep us flesh-dependent and out of a spiritual relationship with God. So I want you to see that. Now let's talk about the biblical perspective of Satan's control over the world. When we were created, as Genesis 1:27 says, we were created for God. I love that truth. You are spirit. God is spirit. Dead in trespasses and sins until redemption would take place, which meant that mankind was born cut off from that intimate oneness of fellowship for which we are created. Now, that was a huge issue because the way God created us was spiritual. And when the spirit is cut off from life, human beings are in desperate trouble. Now, this will help you. I read some years back Ian Thomas on this, and I thought it was so helpful. You see, fallen man has to have his spiritual needs met. He's got to have direction. See, the animal kingdom, they are living souls, but they are not spirit. What has God given them to help them to be directed in their life? Remember, advanced animals think, they react, they decide. But and their creator has programmed them beautifully. I love to just read about all the different parts of the animal kingdom and how God has so worked it with instinct so that birds can fly from Canada down to the tropics and back and go to the same place. And you've got all the different order. And that's called instinct. It is a beautiful, unique mechanism to direct the animal world under the leadership of the Creator. By the way, the animal world obeys the Creator perfectly. And the instinct that is in there is what governs their behavior and meets their needs. Well, as indispensable as instinct is to the animal world, the Holy Spirit is to the human world. We don't have instinct. All of you that have taken care of babies know they are one helpless group. I mean, it's pathetic. They can't do a thing for themselves. They don't even know what to do. They can eat. That's about it. And they know how to cry. And otherwise, everything is missing as far as instinct is occurred. Why? Because we're not like the animal world. We are created for God. And it's a spiritual matter. God uses parents. God uses other human beings empowered by God to develop and train and to meet the needs as human beings are growing up. And so we are made with the need to be governed by God, be given purpose by God, to have our needs met, to have fellowship with God. So everything about us has to do with God. And so the role that instinct plays in animals, God, in a much more glorious way, plays in our lives. Teaching our mind, controlling our emotions, directing our will, giving us design and purpose for our lives. Everything about our life is to be directed spiritually. Are you following me? I don't mean to be too technical here. I know it's early, but I think we can get there. All right, now, do you see where Satan comes into this? You see, human beings are helpless without spiritual direction. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 4 say about Satan? He is the god of this world. Every human being has to be helped spiritually. And if they do not turn to God, they will turn to a god. You know, you look at idolatry over the years. You look at all the paganism, and you wonder, how could people get into that? They have to have something. Everyone has to have their inner need met. They don't have instinct. They need something spiritual. And there are other spirits than the mighty spirit of God. Now, another thought here. And by the way, let me just back up for a minute. Why do you think teenagers have to have their music? Why do they are they desperate to have their friends? Why are their fingers going like this all the time now with texting and so forth? And it's because they are built for what? Fellowship, relationship. Why do they have to have the enjoyments? Why do they get off in the awful things that they do? Because they need purpose. If it's not filled by God, it will be filled by a little g, God. Now, another thought here is that Satan took the authority from Adam when Adam sinned. The dominion over this earth. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." God had given the spiritual right to lead the human race to Adam. He forfeited that, and Satan usurped and became the one who was influencing fallen human beings. Now, I'm telling you, you look at the history of man prior to the cross, and you see Satan's hand all over it. You remember when Jesus went to the Mount of Temptation, and Satan talked about that if he would bow to him, he would give him all the kingdoms of the world? Did you ever scratch your head on that one? How could the King of Kings be told that kingdoms would be given to him? Well, in the human sphere of things, because God is a God of order and had allowed all of this, in Satan did have that right in the human, unregenerate world. I don't fully understand it all, but he did, which shows you the enormous power Satan has over the world system. I got to say this, hallelujah, there is a second Adam on the throne right now. There is a man on the throne, the glorified Son of God, read Revelation 1. And though Satan still controls, as we'll see here in a minute, the unregenerate world, hallelujah, the kingdom of God, the regenerate world, our King is on the throne. And that when we are right with Him and walking with Him, we have power over the usurper who has already been crushed at the cross. And one of my great burdens, and I know I've already said it a couple times in the different places that I have spoken, we have got to take back the rightful place and position that He obtained on the cross for us. It is time that the church of the living God show forth the fact that the second Adam has won the battle, he's on the throne, Satan is defeated, and we've got to quit cowering and in fear in these days. But I'll tell you why we do. Because the usurper has a lot more control over us than we'd like to admit. There's the problem. So he's got authority. He's the father of this world. As one writer says, the life of a person apart from Jesus Christ is the life of the victim of the system, the world system controlled by Satan. It is a meaningless life, a life with no hopeful plan, purpose, or reason for being. Note, it is also a life ruled by the flesh. Now, I'm going to take just a couple of minutes here. I'm going to go through it quickly. But let's think how Satan is really indeed the god of this world and the different facets of society, that he is the prince of the power of the air. Let me just suggest some things. We certainly see it, do we not, in religion? Again, how can you explain intelligent people following the religions that they follow? It's because they're not just made up in man's minds. They are supernatural and they are spiritual, and they do counterfeit God in the needy hearts of people looking for the direction that only God can give. You see, Satan plays on that all the time. Let me read the whole verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So he will pervert truth about God to get mankind to depend upon themselves. Look at religion. Look at pagan mystical worship. look at ritualistic Christianity. And by the way, make no mistake about it, when people go to the Mass, something happens sometimes. When people go into Buddhist temples, when people are involved with Islam, you say, oh, they're a bunch of deluded people. You know, how can they fall for that? There's something that's a needs met spiritually for them. We forget that. You know, I do think sometimes images cry. I do think sometimes there are superficial healings that go on that Satan can manipulate. There's a spiritual reality to these things. Any of you out of that background know what I'm talking about. And so he's very much involved in that. And he will cause emotional experiences. By the way, the whole Corinthian charismatic type experience. You know, you see people in the CCM concerts, and boy, they get just so high on that, and they get so fixed on that, folks. There is demonic reality there that meets needs of people. And guess what's so dangerous about it? They say all the right things. But it all gets down to focus on self. Even Peter, who knew the Lord, when Jesus talked about the coming cross, he rebuked the Lord. And what did the Lord say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan will use the same methodology to get Christians, after they've been saved by grace, to become religious, ritualistic, self-dependent. It's his master stroke. And he does it all the time. Workers of iniquity transforming themselves into apostles of light just get even believers to go the wrong direction. Quickly, let me move on. Think of just philosophies, Greek philosophies, rationalism, secular humanism, how he has tried to answer questions in people's hearts to get them to live a life apart from God. We live in a secular society today that, it's interesting, humanism ruled up until about the 80s, and then there has been a real move to neo-paganism and other spiritual experiences because people have a need for a God in their heart. But he has used those philosophies, secular scientific philosophies, and on I could go. Those, I think we could see. And then you just take society itself. This is what we normally think of as the world. I'm quoting a lot of different scriptures. We will, by the way, get to Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, that's the problem of the human race. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Ah. See, that was the methodology Satan was using. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, folks, this is why it is so, at times, hard to understand why people can be so entrenched in these ways. It's because there is a spiritual battle, and Satan is substituting God in their lives. It's in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what Satan does is he orchestrates religion, he orchestrates philosophy, and he orchestrates culture to get us to be artificially satisfied in our mind and in our flesh so that we think we have purpose, meaning, and that we understand what life is about. Oh, is he good at this? And he is the one in control of the world system. Now again, students, I just want to encourage you to have a change in your thinking. You go out to a Walmart. What's more American apple pie than Walmart? What is more the world than a simple American Walmart? Oh, you say, that's too negative. Everything in there is geared to potentially satisfy the flesh. Nothing wrong with Walmart. I don't like to shop at Walmart, but sorry if any of you work there. I think I'll have to try a Chick-fil-A after all, everything I've heard here tonight or this, today. But the point I'm trying to make is we've got to wake up. Satan is manipulating good things for his purposes. That's my point. And you look at 1 John chapter 2, which we often quote, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what does the Bible say? If we have love for the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And this is speaking to Christians. We'll get to that in a minute. The lust of the flesh is simply independence from God in satisfying ourselves by our temporal body rather than spiritual things. Put it real simply. It is whatever satisfies us outside of the will of God in our bodies. The lust of the eyes refers to the cravings, the things that we see. It can even include intellectual visualization as the idea of covetousness, as well as pleasure derived from the sight of things. And then the pride of life. If a person isn't all caught up in fleshly things, in covetousness and materialism, he'll get many people to find purpose in life to be something, to have a self-centered purpose. The boastful pride of life portrays, Hebert says, an attitude of boastfulness, a hollow self-exaltation based on material possessions or social prominence. It is the disposition to show off before others on the basis of worldly possessions or personal abilities and achievements. Now, make no mistake about it. It gets to the essence of flesh. And one of the great tools of Satan in the ministry or in any work for the Lord is for us to have the wrong purpose for what we're doing. It has nothing to do about us. We have to understand that. Now, let me just throw the latest application I could to this. Social networking, Twitter. If you really analyze that, I know there are good uses for it, but it's really all about ourselves. Who cares that you just went to the corner drugstore and that you just bought diapers for your baby? Now, that's sweet for grandma to know, but not for the world to know, all right? And that you just, I mean, honestly, the pride of these athletes and these politicians that tell us about every little thing they do. Now, I want to be careful because I know good men use this methodology too. But it really does show the pride of life. Folks, it's wonderful that we have people care about us, but do you realize that people are so obsessed, teenagers especially, with texting, with social networking? In fact, the story was in England about this guy had just burglarized a home, but they were able to catch him because he couldn't resist checking his Facebook account on the computer that was open there in that home. I know that really shows the addiction of Facebook and others is incredible. And folks, the addiction is self. The addiction is somebody thinks well of me. Somebody's talking to me. Somebody's texting me. Somebody cares about me. Ooh, it's a tool of Satan. Same way internet with pornography and all of those problems. And blogging and chat rooms and so forth. They can be used properly, but they really can be tools of the devil. All right. Couldn't resist that. I just preached a message on it. So 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, or better translated, the wicked one. Now, could I then say that we have to be very discerning about the arts, family structure today, materialism, fashion, media, all of the different facets of entertainment in our culture? Is it possible that Satan is using them? Folks, anything that keeps us out of a genuine walk with God is the world. It's far more in our lives than we know. As a culture, it's all about us. And friend, you're not going to ever know the joy of seeing God lead your life until it's all about Him. And Satan knows how to get us. One very quick thought. I could spend an hour on this one. Think of how he's used government over the years. I already talked about Satan going up in the high mountain, showing Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Remember Daniel chapter 10? You had a demon over Medo-Persia, and you had a demon over Greece, which shows you the enormous satanic power behind government. Folks, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Do not get personally upset with a president or a high leader. There is a lot more going on than you know. And the Bible says pray for their souls and have the right attitude. And Satan is very much using this, and he's called the prince of this world. Socialism causes government to be God, and we're becoming a socialistic government with people. That's why dictators use this. People become dependent on the government as their God to meet their needs. There is a biblical reason, by the way, to be against socialism from several different standpoints. Then you look at governments like the French Revolution and communism that have been in direct opposition to Bible Christianity. You have governments that have opposed true faith and have imposed official religions, such as Jeroboam with the calves at Dan and Bethel, the Hebrew children, Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, the Roman government causing there to be Caesar worship and the Holy Roman Empire. Nothing holy about it, but that has constantly been an issue. And then look at governments stamping out revival. I did a study of this a while back, and again, I can't take the time, but I read of Fletcher's Great Revival in the beginning of the 1900s, and almost the entire group of thousands of young men that were gloriously saved went to World War II, and the first major battle of World War II was with the Aussies, and they were wiped out, killing the revival in Australia. You look at James Stewart. It is an absolutely amazing thing what happened in Eastern Europe. Satan hated it. Stalin on one side, Hitler on the other. I really wonder if that may not have been one of the major reasons for World War II. But Eastern Europe was devastated. You look at China, the mighty move of God. My friend that's under Goforth and others. The Korean revivals. And look at communism and what happened and the millions that have died. Thankfully, the millions who are saved now there today. Vietnam. Why in the world would America get involved in Vietnam? There was a revival there. You ought to read about it. Cambodia, Pol Pot. How did that happen? There was a revival in Cambodia before Pol Pot. And so it's very interesting when you see this. Young people, what I'm trying to tell you is, don't look at news. Don't look at culture as neutral. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Wake up. Everything about pop culture, everything what's going on, even in government, there's a very real devil. He is out to destroy the work of Christ. He is out to destroy you. And if he can get you locked in to some facet of his culture, he's got you right where he wants you. And you're not going to know anything about the glory of the Spirit meeting the need of your heart. And you won't have that message to a world that is underneath the darkness of the evil one. And so we need to understand, as the Bible exposes man's condition because of the world's system, we're overcome by the corruption of sin. I won't go into all of that. Escape the pollutions of the world. Thankfully, we're saved by God's grace away from that. Folks, as a pastor, I'm sick about the suffering of people in sin today. It is just heartbreaking. One in four children have both natural parents. Think about that. Three-fourths do not. 90% of teens do not get out of their teen years without being immoral. 40 to 50% of kindergartners have seen hardcore pornography. 80% by the time they're 9. Folks, we're in trouble. And yet, American fundamental believers are so lethargic and apathetic, it's because the very world that's tearing the lost apart is affecting those that know Him, who have dedicated their lives to the Lord, who no longer are living according to the major things of worldliness, but still the spirit of the world is deadening our lives. And I'll tell you what, He blinds, as we saw in 2 Corinthians. And men love darkness rather than light. And they won't, you do not know Christ. He was in the world and the world was made by Him, John 1:12, and the world knew Him not. Ignorant of truth and in bondage to Satan. He is their God. Now let me say one word here before I move this more into an application directly to us. We need to realize there is a real warning about the world's opposition to Christ and His people. You know why you struggle with soul winning? Because there's a very real devil that's trying to oppose you. And you've got to understand, the world will hate you, John 7:7. But it hated me. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You've got to understand that you're not going to, with open arms, be received into your communities. That when you surrender to the Lord, you enlisted in a battle that's going to last a lifetime. It's a glorious battle. John 17:14, that great high priestly prayer, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so we need to understand that that's why we're to put on the whole armor of God. We must be living moment by moment in complete submission to the Lord, allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And I'm going to read real quickly here, a letter from a missionary in New Guinea. Just giving that reality, because paganism is so much more real there. He said, man, it's great to be in the thick of the fight, to draw the old devil's heaviest guns, to have him at you with depression and discouragement, slander and disease. He doesn't waste time on lukewarm bunch. He hits good and hard when a fellow's hitting him. You can always measure the weight of your blow by the one you get back. When you're on your back with fever and the last ounce of your strength, when some of your converts backslide, when you learn that your most promising inquirers are only fooling, when your mail gets held up and some don't bother to answer your letters, is that the time to put on mourning? No, sir! That's the time to pull out the stops and shout, hallelujah! The old fella's getting it in the neck and hitting back. Heaven is leaning over the battlements and watching. Will he stick with it? And as they see who is with us, as they see the unlimited reserves, the boundless resources, as they see the impossibility of failure, how disgusted and sad they must be when we run away. Glory to God, we're not going to run away. We're going to stand. Don't you love that? That's exactly right. Oh, I tell you what, one little negative word about a modern, present-day fundamental worker, and oh my, we have to quit. Things are too hard. No, folks. Everywhere you look, Satan is endeavoring to stop the work of Christ. And it's really true. Count it all joy when you face trials, and the context is trials of persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All right, what should we do about this? Let me spend the last couple of minutes here having a biblical victory over the world. Believe it or not, I'm going to get back to the text. I need to get back to it, get to it here. All right. I love this passage here as we see in Galatians 6, the essence of how to have victory over the world. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, folks, the victory is assured over the world if we want it. First of all, we have to agree with God about the world. Satan is a destroyer. Anything that Satan is doing, I don't want any part with. I need to understand that Satan's world can overcome me. So I need to be very careful to let the Holy Spirit lead and guide me, illumine the Word, show me what I ought to do, look to the Lord for the power to overcome, but to make sure that I am not having my needs met by relationships, by music, by wrong purposes, by culture at large. That I am so walking with God that He is able to meet the needs of my heart. We'll talk about that. Which means then we've got to obey the Word of God. Listen, some of the smallest things that you hear from this pulpit or in the classroom that God pricks your heart, you better obey. If that's the Word of God, then you need to listen to Him in that regard. And we've got to be very careful about compromising with things that just don't seem that important. You know, you hear preached, oh, we can't compromise with the world. Folks, what you've got to understand is you can't hold hands with the devil. If in doubt, give God the benefit of the doubt. James 4:4 means what it says. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, speaking of spiritual adultery, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And I tell you what, look what happened at Bible Christianity when we had the compromise of the 40s, 50s, and 60s. No revival since. And fundamentalism is where evangelicalism was in the 60s, if not far worse off. And so we need to agree with God about it, and then we need to act upon the truth. And I need to say this quickly. You know how you have victory over the world? You claim the victory over the flesh that Christ has already won for you. Because the world appeals to your flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So if you understand that sin no longer has to have dominion over me, that I died with Christ and I rose with Him, and that the Spirit of God indwells me, and if He is in control of my life, I do not then have an openness to the world, and I'll see it for what it is. And so we've got to have regular victory over the little things in our life, claiming the inheritance we have in Christ, and the world will begin to be seen for what it is. I want to make this as simple as I can. When Jesus is in control, when you have the mind of Christ, He sees the world for what it is. Now, young people, when you start arguing over standards, when you start arguing over this and that in the world, it's a very major indicator of the fact that the flesh really does have control of you. Because any Christian who really loves the Lord and is having moment-by-moment victory by claiming all that they have in Christ, no longer then are these things an issue. Man, you love the Lord. Man, you're not even going to get close. It just grieves me how Christians try to defend that which any discerning Christian can see. That's too much of Satan. Now look back at the verse. How do we have victory? Through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has already been crucified. We were crucified in Him. Satan has been conquered. All we have to do is allow the Spirit of God to work, and the world no longer has a hold over us. Remember when you gave your life to the Lord, all of a sudden the world no longer meant that much to you? Now in these subtle areas, God can do the same if you're rejoicing day by day in the victory that you have in Christ. And oh, there's so many things to be said there. But we need to realize, folks, that worldly living strikes at the heart of genuine spirituality and keeps us from the original purpose that the Creator has for us. Do you think about things? Do you have to have that relationship? Are you enamored by the culture? Do you see life as neutral? Are you resisting certain aspects of godly living? Doesn't have to be. We can triumph in the cross over the world. Let me conclude with this. So much more to say. Why did God use C.T. Studd so great to open up Africa? Because He gave up His wealth and the world, turned His back on success. He understood, and God used it. I mentioned James Stewart. He gave up a professional athletic career, died to the world. God used him mightily. Warden of Yale, Ed Nelson. Did you know that he was a wealthy millionaire as a teenager? He had his own ranch. He could have paid his way right through school. He gave up everything and gave every bit of money he had to missions and came to school with nothing. Why do we know about Ed Nelson today? Because he triumphed in the cross. He understood the only thing worth living is to live for Christ, that He is everything, that He is life itself, that He's the only one that can meet my need. I don't need to have my music, I need God's music. I don't need to have my fashions, I need to please God. I don't need to have my life, it's His life. I don't need to have my purpose, it's His purpose. Folks, we are so willful today. And I'll tell you what, you'll never be used of God until you really just die to that and realize that the world has already been crucified. And hallelujah, if I let Christ's life live in me, I can have a life far better than what this cheap world has to offer. And I can see great victory over the evil one in the days ahead. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you for your good attention here this morning as we covered many things. Let me just quickly ask, how many of you would say, you know, preacher, I did have that dividing line experience. That's why I'm here. And if you were to ask me, was I worldly, I'd probably tell you no. But looking at it now, I'm far too comfortable with things around me. And I see that I have things that satisfy my spirit other than God. That's the world, and that's Satan. Christians can be affected by the evil one. And you'd say, you know, I'm longing to come to that place where I turn my back on trusting any of those things, where Jesus is my all in all. And God's touched my heart about that. Would you pray for me here this morning? Would you just slip your hand up as an indicator that God has revealed some of those things to you? Amen. Lord, would you bless these young people? Thank you for them. Give them clarity and great victory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.